Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 110. Psalms 110. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power in holy array. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will strike through the head in many countries. He will drink of the brook in the way. Therefore will he lift up the head.
I have to say that I am certainly thankful we could be here this morning once again, and I always look forward to worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly it is a big part of our life as a Christian, and certainly something to look forward to as we encourage one another to get to heaven. Certainly we want to look at the Bible this morning, and certainly want to listen to the voice of God, and that's really why I'm here and why I love to preach, is to open up the Word of God and listen to that voice. And 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that God is, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the reason that we study is a very important part of the Christian life. Remember last Sunday we talked about a foundation pillar, and that foundation pillar for every Christian as we look to the future, as we walk by faith and not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We don't know what to expect in the future, but we do know that God promises to be with us. And so as we look to the doctrine, that helps motivate us and to get us into the future home with God someday. You remember Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 19, we have a promise there that our hope is an anchor for the soul. A great picture there for a Christian to think about our hope being the very thing that helps us be steadfast and confident so that we do not lose heart, as the Scriptures forewarn us as Christians. You know, the whole point of the doctrine of Christ is to get us to trust in God and to obey Him and be faithful unto death, as we see there in Revelation 2 and verse 10, that promise that's given to us. But this morning I want to look at another foundation principle, another pillar, if you will, that will help us uphold the truth, that will help us live our life being pleasing to God. And that pillar that I want to talk about is connected to doctrine. That pillar is Bible prophecy. When we think about Bible prophecy, certainly what comes to my mind is the idea of these men, the five major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, are writing during a time that was leading up to captivity, writing during the captivity, or third, writing after Israel comes out of the Babylonian captivity and back into the land of Jerusalem. And so there are many promises there that foretell the coming of the Just One, that help us understand who Jesus Christ is. We need to think about Jesus being our high priest. We've been studying that in John, haven't we? Jesus is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. In fact, the psalm that we just read in verse 4 there of Psalm 110 is a very prophetic utterance from God talking about our priest, talking about our high priest being Jesus, that He's sitting at the right hand of God, and not according to Aaron's priesthood, which was temporary, but the permanent one. You see, that thought should always be in our minds, that we have a high priest that's not going to die and hand off the office to someone else. We have an eternal high priest who lives forever and makes that intercession and makes that advocacy for us. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, we have Jesus there speaking to the crowds who were following Him after He fed the 5,000, and leads us to talk about how He is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And some of those people in the crowds could not understand. And in verse 45, He actually makes mention there that He is going to be the one that speaks to them and teaches them, that God is going to teach them You know, they rejected the Son of God, and yet He was fulfilling the very prophecy to be the Son of God who comes and teaches them in person. The very prophecy that Moses had mentioned when he talks about Deuteronomy 18 and talks about the prophet that will come from among them. And he says, Him you need to listen to, you need to hear. And there He is, Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's teaching the children of Israel. He's teaching those crowds that are following Him. And ultimately we read there, eventually, a few verses later in John 6, that they go away because they just thought it was too hard to accept that they were going to have to be a part of the sacrifice of Jesus to partake of His flesh and of His blood. You know, that's why we're here this morning. Another thing that we need to think about as we think about the pillar of Bible prophecy is to think about Hebrews chapter 1 and 1 through 3. Not just the fact in John 6:45 did Jesus say that He was fulfilling prophecy and being the very teacher that God sent Him to be on earth. But today we don't get to have Jesus in person. We don't get to talk to Him as a friend. We don't get to talk to Him as the apostles did. But we get to listen to what He said through the Holy Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 1 and 1 through 3, the Hebrews writer tells us that we need to think about these prophets of old and how they are a benefit for Christians today. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He has made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had He Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Remember, He became sin for us. That is, He became the punishment of sin. And again, ties back to the high priest and ruler that He is. And so we look at the Bible today, and we see that in these last days, we're going to look at that in a moment, that Jesus is speaking to us through His Word. We don't have to have Him here in person, but it's great that we get to listen to Him nonetheless. And then when we go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, another thing that we need to be reminded of as we think about prophecy and prophets being a pillar for us as Christians is found there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, another powerful verse that talks about the importance of understanding. 2 Peter chapter 1, I don't know if I said 1 Peter. If I did, I misspoke there, so I apologize if I did. But 2 Peter chapter 1, and verses 20 and 21 remind us of the importance of Bible prophecy as well. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, that I can't just come to the Word of God and say, you know what, everything is just a matter of opinion, and if you want to hold an opinion, yeah, you can hold that, or I'm going to hold this opinion, and everything in the Bible is an opinion. That's not what the Bible says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he reminds us there that it's not a matter of a private interpretation, because why? Verse 21, for prophecy, Bible prophecy, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we know that God promised the apostles that Holy Spirit, according to John 14 and verse 26, and it's that Holy Spirit that has revealed that information for us. But another important thing that we need to learn about Bible prophecy and about the prophets of old is found over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. Here, the very important matter at hand, the salvation that you and I get to enjoy. Of all the prophets and the prophecies that we look at, the most important may very well be the salvation prophecy through Christ. And here's where Peter writes about those prophets in writing about that. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I've always wondered what that really meant, and the Bible doesn't explain it really, about that even the angels desire to look into. And the only thing that I can figure out in the Bible is that when you go over to 2 Peter in chapter 2 and you see that some of the angels had fallen from heaven, they were cast out because of the wicked choice that they made to disobey God, whatever that might be in the context, That here you have angels who are aware of that fact, and they see that salvation wasn't offered to angels, not the fallen angels. Satan didn't get offered salvation. And yet angels get to see the message God sent to man, and that is salvation is for the human race. You know, wouldn't that interest you if you realized that some of your angel friends just fell from heaven? That here God actually loves humanity enough that He's going to give them an opportunity to have salvation? You see, that's what you and I have as we enjoy it in Jesus Christ our Lord, the High Priest. And so with all that being said, this morning, what I would like to do is to actually not focus on every single prophecy. There are some 330, by the way, of Jesus Christ alone in the Old Testament. There are a number of others that talk about cities and places and times and the future things that are to come. But I just want to focus on one that we're familiar with and pull a lot of points for us to really see how important the foundation pillar of prophecy is. And that's found over in Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. This is a very familiar verse if we've studied the prophecies of the church and see their fulfillment. And we're going to see here as well how important they are to us today. Notice as I begin reading there in Isaiah chapter 2, in these five verses are a number of points for us to realize as it relates to our foundation of hope in the future to come. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall say, come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. As we think about that prophecy there, it should be understood that Isaiah is known as the prophet of the Messiah, the Messianic prophet, because he talks so much about Jesus Christ and over again. But we need to remember the background information. Remember that all the prophets essentially had one message, doom and gloom on the nation of Israel. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, that is just a small summary statement of some of the wicked things that the nation of Israel was practicing when Isaiah came to them roughly around 740 B.C. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Children who are corrupted, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. They became the rebellious generation and the wilderness wanderings, right? They became the same nation that wanted to go back when they left Egypt. They became that nation once again. And God tells them that He's about fed up and they're going to have to repent. And if they do not repent, they're going to be taken away. And we know that happened in 721 with the Assyrian captivity. And that's exactly what happened to the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. But in chapter 2, Isaiah changes then to the future. He begins to give that glorious message of hope. Although you're living in wickedness, although I'm going to punish you and send you away, I'm going to bring you back. And at some point in the future, I'm going to do a couple things for you. And so notice there in verse 1 of the text that we're looking at in this Bible prophecy, he says the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw. He sees this in a vision. It's revealed to him in this vision about what's going to take place. This is the same thing that Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 31 through 34. The prophecy of the new covenant, where he says that I'm going to make a new covenant with you, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the covenant that I made with you of old. Why? Because it was a fleshly one. He's talking about the covenant that's in Christ. And the Hebrews writer ties this particular prophecy, Jeremiah, in Hebrews chapter 8, to the covenant that Christ would establish when He came to the earth. That thing was fulfilled, as we see there in Hebrews chapter 8, in those verses. But notice another thing that's important to the foundation of our Christian life today. The first thing there is in verse 2. And verse 2 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. You know, oftentimes people come to this passage and want to point out things that are happening today in America, things that are happening over in the European Union, and things that are happening in the world with war, with things that are happening with Mother Nature, with storms, and want to claim that certain things are God's judgment, although I don't know how they can know without special revelation whether those things are sure. But be reminded here that we need to ask the question, when was the last day? Because the Bible prophecy here is important. And to get this, we're actually going to have to go to another prophet. We're going to have to go to the New Testament and find out what Peter said, because he actually uses a different prophecy, but it helps us understand the fulfillment of Isaiah 2. And this was several months ago that we had a lesson on the church and looked at various prophecies that were fulfilled. We're not going to talk about that this morning. But in Acts chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, there's that question by all those nations and those people, what had happened, and supposing that the apostles had been drunk. And so Peter's going to stand up by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak as God tells him to speak here. He's going to say in verse 16 and 17 an important thing about Isaiah chapter 2. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is in Joel 2:28. And it shall come pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Why is this important to Isaiah's prophecy some 700 years before Christ? It's important because Joel talks about the last days, and Isaiah talks about the last days, and the only other place that it can be fulfilled is where Peter says Joel's prophecy actually fulfilled it on the day of Pentecost. And so when we come to the Messianic prophet and we see the glorious future when Isaiah is picturing for the nation of Israel the last days on earth, when and where did those begin? On the day of Pentecost. And so Isaiah is saying to that wicked nation, on the day of Pentecost, in roughly 700 years, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon some of the apostles. Now, they wouldn't have known that. But by Joel and Peter talking, he is speaking from the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that's exactly what was fulfilled. And so, as we like to say to our premillennials friends, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. This is the last dispensation. There's not going to be a millennial reign for 1,000 years. That would be another dispensation in time. There's only going to be this time, the Christian age, the gospel age. And that's important for you and I. Why? Because salvation came from the Jews and salvation comes to the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Is that not the passage that helps us understand what the gospel is? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for you and I today. It's for the nation of Israel. If they want to be brought back in into the fig tree that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. It's the salvation of us today. It's the salvation that we need to preach in Berryville and to our co-workers and to our family members who are not Christians. That's why it's a foundational principle for us. But there's another part of this prophecy, not just concerning the days in which we live, the gospel age that we are a part of, that helps us understand why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But another aspect of verse 2 is talking about the house of the Lord. Notice if you go back to Isaiah 2, I hope you marked it if you have a Bible that has a marker. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Here is a picture of God's house. A picture that's going to come in the future, and that house is going to be greater. Notice the mountain here. You have all this picture of all these houses that are set on hills, and certainly as you think about Arkansas and you think about all the hills that are here that we drive around and we think about all the houses, this is going to be the chief mountain. This mountain is going to be the largest that you see, and on top of that mountain is a huge house. Zechariah would explain this house as well in Zechariah 8. In verses 1 through 3, where he makes mention of this wonderful house as well. And he's talking about the fulfillment that would be confirmed in the kingdom of God and the church. I want you to turn over there to Zechariah chapter 8 and And beginning there in verse 1, and remember, Zechariah is one who was proclaiming the will of God during that time of Darius being king. And so this is during the captivity when the Medo-Persians were in control and it was no longer the Babylonian period. And again, the word of the Lord of the hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord's host, the holy mountain." He's not talking about the return to Jerusalem in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. He's talking about the spiritual house of the Lord that Isaiah also talks about. And the Hebrews writer connects this in the New Testament to show its fulfillment in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 23 and following there, where he begins to help us understand the house of the Lord today that would be the church. Begin in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. But so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come," notice this, as he's looking back to when he received the law and no one was allowed to come up there. There was actually a command that anyone that came up the mountain would be struck dead. And but he's comparing it to the great mountain that we have today. "But you have come to Mount Zion," who? Christians. "And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all and the spirits of just made perfect." There's the connection the Hebrews writer makes. We are the house of God today. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says there that the house of God is the pillar and ground of truth. We teach the truth today. We teach the gospel. Another point to be made there about the fact of that pillar for us being Bible prophecy. Here we are the family of God today. Isn't that a precious thing? Isn't that a blessing? We sometimes don't think about being the family of God as much as perhaps we should. But that's what the house idea is talking about. We are that spiritual house of God, the spiritual family of God. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ as those who've obeyed the gospel. And now we get to be on the chief of mountains. We get to be in the eternal house that is registered in heaven. But there's some conditions there, of course. We are certainly registered in heaven, but we can certainly have our name taken out of that registry if we do not live faithful and obey God for our entire life here. Another thing that can be said about this particular Bible prophecy is to see how all nations shall flow into it. When you go back to the book of Acts, and certainly we're not going to study the whole book there, but we see the gospel spreading throughout the world. We see that not just the Jewish nation, but all Gentile nations would also flow to it. And so we have an important aspect of the gospel age being universal and being for all. But notice verse 3 of this prophecy as well, because we get some more information here. Another important fact. "Many people shall say, come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." People during the gospel dispensation will have a desire to know the truth, at least some will. "And he will teach us his ways, and he shall walk in his path." And notice what's said here, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You know, Jesus Christ made a connection here with this prophecy and about the law going from Jerusalem when he was with his apostles. And when he was a part of that great commission that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the beginning of Acts, the Great Commission there had multiple things that was said. But the account that actually shows the fulfillment of this is actually in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, in verses 44 through 49, we have Jesus speaking as a part of that Great Commission about the repentance and salvation that would come through this message that was going to begin at Jerusalem. And I want to read that because here's another passage where Jesus is explaining the Scriptures to His 11 apostles that are going to understand it on the day of Pentecost. "And then He said to them," to the 11, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. See, they didn't have a full knowledge quite yet. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Do you realize that there are only two places in the Old Testament that said this was going to occur? The passage we're looking at right now in Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 3, and in Micah chapter 4, where Micah says the very same prophecy. Those are the only two places that talk about this repentance and missions of sins or the law coming forth from Jerusalem. And so when Jesus said all these things are going to be fulfilled, there's only two places where that was said, and so he's talking about those two prophecies. They're going to be fulfilled when the gospel is preached from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. What a wonderful thing for our Lord to remind them of what's going to take place, and how great it is if we put this into the context of Isaiah, teaching the wicked generation of the future, the glorious hope in Christ, the thing that you and I get to enjoy, the salvation that comes through the nation of Israel and ultimately to all people. Certainly a wonderful thing. But notice verse 4 in this prophecy as well, because there's an important point for you and I to enjoy today, a characteristic that you and I need to carry with us every day of our lives. We need to make some application of not only being part of this salvation, but notice he says in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. He's not talking about literal warfare. God has never promised, by the way, that this world is going to have a utopia where there is no such thing as war. War is always going to be among us. Whether from our own nation or somewhere else in the world, there's always going to be war. And so the thing that he's talking about here, the nations he's talking about, is actually the Gentiles and the Jews. He's talking about the peace that's going to be resolved through the gospel age. And he uses the idea of war to talk about how this particular nation that comes together is not going to war with one another. Jew and Gentile are no longer going to fight one another. And it's described as their swords being put into plowshares. They're not going to use swords anymore. They're not going to use spears. And these nations are not going to rise up against one another. And they're going to learn their ways a little bit differently. You know, Jesus would optimally say in John chapter 10, that I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, the shepherd of all the sheep. And as he's describing there in John chapter 10, he reminds us of a fulfillment of a sheepfold that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel chapter 34 in verses 20 through 26. Ezekiel there uses the idea of animals as Isaiah uses the implements of war. There's going to be peace, and then he talks about two different kinds of sheepfold, and Jesus connects all that together by saying, I'm that good shepherd, I'm the one that is that David, a figurative David, not a literal David there in Ezekiel 34 and 20 through 26, of course. David would be in the grave when Jesus would become king and high priest. But I want us to read a few verses as well over in John chapter 10. As he begins to talk about the sheepfold of the house of Israel and the Gentile sheepfold that he would bring together, that he would bring this peace for. And that's important for you and I today as we think about the fruit of the Spirit and we think about being a peaceful people when we can be peaceful for God. I am the good shepherd, verse 14 of John 10, and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even as I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold being Israel, the other sheep being the Gentiles, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the house of God. There's going to be peace between Jew and Gentile in this new house, this new temple where I am high priest. That's the great thing that we see in Bible prophecy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 18, Paul reminds us that this is exactly what Jesus fulfilled between Jew and Gentile when he wrote that there was a middle wall that was separating the salvation offered to Jew and Gentile, and that was the law of Moses. It was only given to a specific nation. And so Gentiles couldn't be justified by that law. They were justified by the patriarch law, of course, being active until the cross, by the way. But in Ephesians, we get that great picture of peace. And a lengthy verse here from Paul, but he summarizes that all together for what Jesus said in Ezekiel and Isaiah prophesied several hundred years before Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Therefore remember that once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ," talking about Gentiles, in the sense that we didn't have the promises that the Israel did, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you have once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." Isn't that the very thing that we enjoy, the thing that forgives us of our sin, the subject matter at hand today? "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And you continue to read on how He abolished that. He abolished the old law through His flesh. And so just by looking at one prophecy this morning, look how many blessings we receive through that. We receive the new covenant. We receive the gospel age where we get to be a part of Christianity. We get to be a follower of Christ. We get to see the church there as a picture of being the greatest house on earth. We get to be the temple of God where Christ is our high priest. And we are those priests for God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But not only that, we have the opportunity to have peace. And in the fruit of the Spirit, what is one of those things? Love, joy, peace. And now we can take that gospel message to the world. That's the time that we live in. And all this was said to a man who's speaking to a wicked nation, telling them that in the future, hope and peace are going to come. You see, that's what you and I enjoy today in Christ, the hope that we have of the future. Why is the Bible prophecy a foundation of the soul? Because it reveals the salvation that we enjoy as a blessing today. As the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. As a Christian, we get to enjoy the blood of Jesus cleansing our sin as we walk in the light and ask God to forgive us of the sin that we commit. That's the wonderful thing about the power of the blood of the Lamb. But if you're not a child of God, certainly you can be a part of the kingdom of God and this church and this house if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it's the Word of God that calls us, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that it's the gospel that calls us, just like the church in Thessalonica, and that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're never going to get to heaven if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the one that fulfilled these prophecies that we looked at this morning. But we must believe that He's the Son of God, and we must be willing to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38, as the commission there is given through Peter, that you all need to repent. And then he adds that you must be baptized, each one of you. And so we must also confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized. One of the great things that we read in Acts 22 and verse 16 is Paul being told and being commanded, arise and what? Be baptized, washing away your sins and calling on the name of the Lord. It's baptism where we're making that appeal to God in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We're making an appeal to God to save us from our sins. And when we actually obey what God says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our past sins. And now we can walk in newness of life. We can have that blood of Jesus continue to cleanse us as we live faithful unto death. I think Bible prophecy is pretty important, don't you? It helps us understand the Bible is the Word of God. If there's any need this morning, whether we respond to the gospel call or rather to have prayers from the congregation here or to ask more questions, maybe have a Bible study, certainly if there's anything that is needed, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.